Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, thanks again, Ed, for reading that. And it really is my privilege to be preaching today. For the first Sunday of the year, we are looking at the very first chapter of the Bible. I thought that would be quite fitting. How about I pray for us again? We'll get going. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is always with us. We are always one in Christ, no matter where we are, how far apart we are. We thank you that you abide in us. Your presence is with us. And no matter what our year is like, we know that you will never fail in your love. So help us now to trust in your word and to hear it and to obey and worship. Amen. I like Greek mythology. It's when I was little, a bit younger, I used to read Greek myths all the time, you know, stories about Zeus and Hera and Hercules and all that kind of stuff. It's always just fascinating little stories. And there was this one story that I really love. It's not a super well-known one. It's about a guy named Sisyphus. Now, Sisyphus was a king, but one day he angered the gods. And as a result of that, he was sent to Hades. So, you know, hell, that's basically what it is. And in Hades, his punishment was that he had to roll this giant stone boulder up a hill. But every time he got close, this boulder, which was magically enchanted, when he got close to the top, he would lose control of it and it would start to slide all the way back to the bottom again. And as soon as it hit the bottom, he'd have to come back down to the bottom of the hill and start all over. And every day until the end of time, Sisyphus is out on the side of that hill, rain or shine, with that boulder, trying to finish his work and never getting it done. And that was his eternal punishment. I think that sometimes our lives resemble that of Sisyphus. We wake up, we go to work, roll that stone, tick off that to-do list, clear that inbox, finish some of our projects and, you know, clear that patient list, whatever it is. And then we go home and we eat and switch off, maybe put on a bit of Netflix, and then we go to bed and we wake up in the morning and we wake up and the stone is back again at the foot of the hill. Rinse and repeat. Now, today is the second day of the new year, and I have some questions for you. What are you going to do this year? What are your goals? What do you hope to accomplish? What do you fear? What are you trying to avoid this year? And just how much thought have you given to what God is leading you towards this year? I don't want you to let your 2022 go to waste. I would be loath to see you sleepwalk through a year of your life, just mindlessly rolling the stone that life put in front of you and not really thinking about where it's going. I want you to live your life with purpose. And as Christians, every day that we have is a gift from God for God. And so today, what we want to do is go back to the beginning when God created us so that we can know for what purpose he created us, so that we can resolve to live this year, not with our purpose or our goals and ambitions, but with his purpose for us. So have a look at that passage today. I would love for you to keep your Bibles open in front of you, whatever, if it's just your phone screen or whatever, that's fine. Now, we're looking at Genesis 1, which is at the dawn of history. And at the dawn of history, God spent 6 days creating the world. And here, we're actually looking at the very last of those days when God creates humankind, the pinnacle of creation, the cream of the crop, the cherry that's on top of the delicious sundae that is the newly made world. Now, here in these verses, we're told 3 things about what it means to be human. So first of all, we're told about our place in creation, our purpose, and our privilege. Our place, purpose, and privilege. So first of all, humanity's place is, and you can probably get the sense of this pretty quickly, at the very top. Verse 26 says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over all the livestock and the wild animals," etc., etc. So God created us to rule, to have dominion over the rest of creation. First, furthermore, our place in God's world comes along with a very special purpose. So a couple of verses down in verse 28, God gives his newly created humans literally our first command. He says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." And lastly, God gives us a special privilege, and that privilege is to be created in his image. Humans alone, of all the plants and animals that God made, bear this special honor, were made in his image. Now, what does it actually mean to bear God's image? And this is a great question. Over the centuries, many very smart people have given thought to this question. I want to talk about just 2 things that we've worked out in that time. So 2 things. One, let's do the obvious one first. To be created in God's image means to be God's children. So just as our own kids bear our likeness, so we know that we are God's children because we bear his likeness. About a year ago, I think it was almost exactly a year ago, at one of our first leaders meetings for last year, I met this guy at the 9:15 service, and he came up to me and he smiled and he introduced himself. He said, "Hey, my name is Alan," and then he told me he had a son that went to 4 p.m. service. And then a few weeks later, I can't remember what it was. It was some other church thing. I met one of the 4 p.m.ers, and that guy came up to me and then he smiled and then he introduced himself and said that his dad went to 9:15 a.m. service. And I stopped him and I said, "Oh, okay, let me guess. Is your dad Alan?" And he said, "Yeah, how did you know?" "Well, how do I know? Like, you're made in his very image. It's the smile and the way they talk. Just next time you get a chance to stand them next to each other, you'll see what I'm talking about," right? And then I went to FY, right? This was probably middle of the year. And then I met Matt. And then I thought to myself, "Oh, wow, there's actually 3 of you. Actually, Chris is putting up, if you can see that. Just see for yourself. Those Lee jeans, I tell you. See, in these 6 days, the very first 6 days of creation, God scattered countless thousands of creatures across the newborn world. Each one of them was made for his glory. Each one of them beautiful in their own way. But of every living being to have ever walked or swum or flown across this planet, only to one did he ever say, "You are made in my image. You are my children. You are very good." God says to you today, "You are very good." So first, to bear God's image means to be his child. Now, secondly, to bear God's image means to be God's authority over the earth. Have a look again at verse 26, which we've read already. It says, "Let us make mankind in our image, so that they may rule over everything." And that "so that" at the middle of the sentence, very important, tells us the relationship between the first part and the second part of the sentence. What it tells us is that there's a purpose, a reason behind why we have God's image, and it's to help with our job as rulers. Now, back in the old days, a couple hundred years ago or whatever, during the age of empires, it wasn't always practical for a ruling king or queen to visit a foreign land which was under his rule. So take, for example, the British Empire, right? A couple of centuries ago, back at the height of its power, the King of England had dominion over basically half the planet. Definitely Australia, parts of America, Africa, India, countless other islands and territories across the oceans. As the saying went, the sun never set on the British Empire. And you can imagine that keeping all of that together wasn't very easy. Let's say the king wanted to know what was going on down under, you know, make sure you guys were all right. You know, people were paying their taxes, crime was down and whatever. You might not have the time to visit because it was just going to take months to sail here alone. And so what he does, what is the next best thing, which is to send a representative ruler in his place who has all the power that he does and who acts as an extension of his kingly rule. The king's representative does all the business as if he were the king himself. He has all the authority, all of the royal subjects answer to him, and he himself answers to the king alone. And so he can come here and say, I think we're going to raise some taxes so that we can build a harbor bridge from the rocks to Milson's Point. And then, you know, you can get angry and protest and complain if you want and say, who are you to come over here and start bossing us around? And then he'll just say, I'm the king's rep, yo. And then he'll probably pull out some official letter with the royal seal and the image of the king to confirm his authority. To bear God's image means to bear God's authority over the whole earth. You and I and all of humanity are representative rulers for God. And in his name, we rule over the rest of the creatures to build society, to establish civilization, to fill the earth and subdue it. Creation answers to us and we answer to God. What a holy privilege and responsibility. So, what's God been up to during creation week? Well, most of the week he was, you know, creating. He was getting imaginative. He was crafting magnificent landscapes as beautiful and diverse as forests and plains and windswept deserts and snow-capped mountains. He was loading up every corner of the earth with life, trees and plants, birds and bees, creatures from the tiniest ant to the mighty Leviathan that dwells in the deep. And at the end of creation week, the creator does more than create. He fathers. His crowning achievement is a species that he then gives his own image. And on that sixth day, he passes along his work. He creates his children and then invites them to get in on the action. He says, as I have been doing, well, go out now and you do. Go out now and fill the earth. Be fruitful and increase in number. Rule in my name. Because you see, that's really what a good father does. At some point when you're raising a kid, you stop doing things for them and you invite them to join in on doing the stuff that you love to do. And so God says to us, you are my pride and joy. You are bestowed with my glory and honor. So kids, now go and do the same. Create images of yourself. Make babies, have children, do works of art, create stuff, build stuff. And as you create images of yourself, my image and my rule and my sovereignty over the earth will go out. Because you see, since you all bear my glory, as you fill the earth, so then my glory also fills the earth. Now, here's a question. Question is, if God created the world, and he called it good, why did he then say to keep filling the earth if the world that he made was already good? Have a look at verse 31, the last verse of the chapter. It says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It wasn't just good, it was very good. So then, does that imply that, you know, everything we do, everything we add to it is only going to make it worse? Are humans only capable of polluting and of corrupting? Well, the answer is, of course not. Because, you see, when God created the world, he called it good in the way that a sculptor might call a block of marble good. Say you're a sculptor, all right, and you make statues for a living, and you get a giant package from OzPost one day, comes to you in the mail, you sign for it, and you open it up, and it's a giant rectangular block of marble. Good, very good marble. All right, there's not a chip or a crack or a smudge anywhere. Well, you're not going to say, "Ah, that's great, that's wonderful, that's perfect, I'm done, now send it off to the museum." No, of course not. You're going to say, "That's very good. Now, let's get to work." You see, good does not imply complete. God created the world just bursting with life in every nook and cranny. But it was unrefined, uncultivated. It was uncultured, incomplete, if you will. Every square inch was filled with great building material, mighty trees, crude oil, rocks and minerals, but everything came disassembled and it needed the work of good hands. You can't live under a tree, not for very long anyway, but if you chop a few trees down, you can build a house. And, you know, if you stack a few stones on top of each other, you might be able to fashion like a little crude dwelling that'll shelter you from some wind and rain. But if you build mighty machines that can pulverize the right type of rock into powder, and then if you mix it with a little bit of other stuff, well, you get concrete. And with concrete, you can build buildings straight up into the air, 100, 200, 300 meters into the sky. Think for a second about all that we have done since creation. Think about everything we've done since Eden. Infrastructure, like buildings, bridges, trains, smartphones, indoor plumbing, the power grid, social structures like democracy, corporations, recreational sport leagues, the rule of law, cultural art things like the Mona Lisa, you too, those New Year's Eve fireworks over the Harbor Bridge, 18-year-old single malt scotch, those fluffy, jiggly Japanese pancakes that are like 2 inches thick. All of civilization recognizes what we've done as a species and recognizes that we did it because of the creation mandate, because God created us to create. We've gone from Adam and Eve living in a tree to a race of 7 billion going on 8. We've established civilization, culture, and society across every corner of the earth. We've named every one of the thousands of animals that we've discovered. We've collectively produced breathtaking works of art and literature and music. On the science side, we've harnessed nature into fine tools and technology. We've captured the power of lightning. Every time you pick up one of these, you're capturing the power of lightning. How cool is that? We turned raw earth into a filled earth. And here is the important point. We did it because, like Father, like Son. We did it because God gave his children his creation work. To be human is to be in God's image, and to be in God's image is to take up the family business to create. If you want to understand yourself, if you want to know what gives you purpose and meaning in your life, and who doesn't, right? You need to understand Genesis 1. You need to understand the creation mandate. You need to understand the command that God has stamped into your very soul. I give you two reflections and a warning to consider. Okay, two reflections and a warning. First reflection, understanding Genesis 1 explains why we are each of us drawn to beauty. why we're drawn to beauty, both experiencing it and creating it. So not too long ago, sometime last year, I had a few 4PMers over for lunch. And one of them asked a really great question. And I'm not going to tell you who asked it. Just think about who always asks sticky questions when everyone just wants to talk about pop culture and Marvel and stuff. And you'll probably be able to guess it. He asked, I mean, he or she, this person asked, what is the place of art in Christian life? Specifically, it was like, say I wanted to decorate my home and there's a beautiful painting and I'd love to acquire it, right? But, you know, it's not cheap. It's good craftsmanship. So it costs a bit, costs a few hundred dollars or whatever. How do I justify this as a Christian? Wouldn't my money be better used by, you know, giving it to church or a mission organization or charity or something? Well, as we come to grips with Genesis 1, we start to get an answer that is a little bit more complex than just what do we do with our money? See, because God created you in his image and for his purpose, art and beauty have significance in your life. To the extent that art fills you with awe over God's beauty, to the extent that it brings you to your knees in worship, and it inspires you to build, to the extent that it inspires you to fill the earth with God's glory, that art has good and right value. And so to answer your question, you know, don't empty out your savings right now. Don't take this as license to then just go buy whatever and spend on lavish, nice looking things. You still need to work this out in wisdom and before God with fear and trembling. But undoubtedly, art that inspires us to obey Genesis 1:28 is good art. The creation mandate validates your longing for beauty in this world. The creation mandate explains why we don't just meet on Sundays just to speak God's truth. We meet to sing God's truth. The creation mandate explains why we don't just build churches. It explains why we build cathedrals. And the creation mandate explains why last year, when we all first went into lockdown, we couldn't just sit still and we all got bored really quickly and went out and emptied the shelves of flour so we could all try our hand at making sourdough bread, because we were made to build, to create. Now, here's the second reflection. The creation mandate also explains and validates what you do for work. And so to an extent, your career is your creation. For those of you who are still studying, you know, and you're in training to, you know, build a career or have a vocation here or there, that's, you are in training to create, to build. And for those of you who are working, the sum of your experiences at work, the things you've learned on the job, the projects that you have helped to bring to fruition, the business networks you've formed, the Excel spreadsheets you've designed, all those things, they all contribute to a society and to civilization and to the filling of the earth. Every good and honest job is good and honest because it's what God commanded us to do, because he placed us with the purpose to fill the earth. If you're in finance, you look after the economic structures that help facilitate the expansion of civilization. If you're in health or medicine, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? You're providing crucial services to humans so that they can keep in fit shape to keep building and creating. Everything that you do, because of what God told us when he created us, your job, whatever you do, has meaning and significance that's completely separate to the paycheck that you receive. And so in theory, even if you were to be working for free, as long as you are doing it for Christ, you are fulfilling your reason for existence. You're fulfilling your purpose. To be human is to create, whether it's in the context of work or recreation. And you know what that means is that Christians are not only of value when they're preaching the gospel. you guys are not only of value when you're here meeting on Sundays for worship and, you know, for service and stuff like that. Christians are also of value when we're putting in our 9 to 5, our Monday to Friday. And no matter what you do, if it's good and honest world building work, you are not any more you're not any more superior in God's eyes if you happen to be a pastor or a missionary than if you are doing anything else. You're not more superior in God's eyes if you're in full-time ministry than if you are a teacher or a doctor or a civil engineer or an architect or you worked in supply chain logistics. Whatever you do, you have this wonderful freedom to do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, you have this beautiful privilege to fill the earth in his name. Now, here's the warning. God created each one of us with stupendous freedom over how we choose to live our lives. He gave us so much freedom for what we do, what we choose to build. But with that freedom also comes a serious responsibility. So pop quiz again, back to the start of the talk. What does it mean again to be created in God's image? There are two things, right? So first of all, it means that we are his children. But it also means, secondly, that we are God's representatives who answer to God. God created us with purpose, with his purpose. And one day he will call each one of us into account for how we have spent our lives. Every single minute that you have spent on this earth, every breath of the countless millions you've taken so far, he's going to ask for you to provide an explanation for what you did and how you have used your time well. And the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said, there's a famous quote, he says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, 'Mine.'" You have never laid eyes on a single thing in this world which God did not create. To your home, God says, "Mine." To every single one of your possessions, God says, "Mine." To your money and your business, God says, "Mine." To your family, to your very soul, God says, "Mine." And what that means is your works of creation are only good and valuable insofar as you create it, as you do it to build God's kingdom on earth, to increase his glory and to advance his honor, not your own. And you know what? When you put it this way, it kind of gives us an understanding of what sin actually is. Because the very definition of sin is basically doing the opposite of that. Sin is taking this creative power, this amazing capacity that each one of us has, and then just running off with it and building your own kingdom to advance your own agenda, to increase your own glory on the earth. And you know what? I know some of us are probably thinking, "Well, Dan, I'm not really that egotistical. You know, I'm not here to build my kingdom, nothing like that. I just want to live my own life, et cetera, et cetera." Well, here's another grave and sobering warning. Sin is taking the wonderful gifts and capacities that God has given you and using it to primarily make yourself comfortable, to make yourself rich, to make yourself fat and lazy. Here's a question for you. What do you want to do this year? What are you building towards? And how does it build towards God's kingdom? I would love for us to all ask that question and ask it both for your day job as well as your hobbies and your personal aspirations. You want to change jobs this year? How does it build God's kingdom? You want to change jobs so you can gain more experience in this and this area of your field so that you can move up in your career? How does it build God's kingdom? You want to build a work shed in your garage? You want to plant a garden in your backyard? You want to go get some fish and have a fish tank? You want to perfect your sourdough recipe? How does it build God's kingdom? Those are all great things. Very good things. Wonderful things. Things for us to advance God's glory. Here's a challenge. Everything that you aim to do this year, spend some time thinking about it. How does this connect to me living out God's purpose in life? God's going to call me to account for every second of my life. How am I going to do that? So today's January 2nd. Thankfully, we're not, you know, that far into the year yet. And as I said before, I don't want your year to go to waste. And if you haven't had a chance to do some New Year's resolutions yet, I think after today, we all have some hard thinking to do, don't we? So as we come close to finishing up, here's something that's going to help us all to do this hard thinking. Because I don't know, maybe some of us here, if you're feeling overwhelmed by the weight of responsibility that God has given your life, you know, if you're feeling that gravity, the seriousness of every moment of every day in God's eyes, if you're feeling not up to the task, here is a word of comfort. The word of comfort is that God sees our weakness and our failure. He sees our sin and he has provided a solution. What we were on it, and this is the very heart of the Christian message. It always has been. This is what we say, what we call the gospel. The gospel is what we were unable to do, God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, you don't have to look it up. I'll just read it for you. Colossians 1, 15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he's talking about Jesus. Now, wait a second. Hang on, Dan. Isn't that us? Like, didn't we just say that we were all that stuff, the image of God and all that? Well, yes. But you see, in every way, Jesus is superior to you. In every way, Jesus is the more and better perfect image bearer of God. He is the rightful firstborn son in the fullest sense. He is God's child. He is the heir and ruler to God's throne. And what sin has ruined, what we all ruin in this world, Jesus has come to make new. Where we have failed as God's representative rulers and as his children, Jesus has triumphed and he's done it for us. He's done it on our behalf. And so for you and me, faith in Jesus is really the key to recovering our original purpose that God gave us from the very first start of creation. Faith in Jesus is how we restore the creation mandate in our lives. A few verses down in Colossians 1:21, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Because of Jesus's greatest work, because of his death and resurrection, we can all breathe a huge sigh of relief. We can relax and we can let go of our guilt, and because forgiveness is available. Forgiveness for all the ways that we had sought to build God's world in our image. Jesus has lived out true humanity for us. Where we failed, he succeeded for us. And so what that means, and we'll finish with this, what that means is that today, as we draw near to Jesus, as we grow closer to him, we now have a powerful motivation to say no to the ways that we build the kingdoms for our kingdom, for our glory. And he's given us a powerful motivation to let go of our ego and ourselves, and instead to seek God's kingdom and nothing else. You see, the Bible tells us that the very first chapter of humanity's existence begins in a garden, right? But where does the final chapter of human history end? Revelation 21 says that the end of human history takes place in a city. There is no going back. One of these days, Jesus will return, and he will fully establish God's reign over the earth, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And when that day comes, history is not just going to hit the reset button. All that we've done to fill the earth and cultivate it and stamp the image of God on it today is going to endure into eternity. Only what we've done for God's glory will endure into eternity, and everything else will be cast off. And so, listen, this is good news. Nothing that you do today in his name will be wasted. There's not a single thing that you build or create for his sake, not a single bolt or screw, not a single Excel spreadsheet, not a single loaf of sourdough bread will be made in vain if it is done for him. Not a single drop of sweat or blood shed to fill the earth with just a little bit more of God's image will be done in vain. So what do you want to do this year? What are your hopes and goals? In what ways are you looking to move forward? Let me suggest, still a new year, find some time, all right? Take a few hours, a whole morning or a whole afternoon here or there somewhere. Just spend some time with God and ask God to speak to you and to direct your year so that it won't go to waste. Let's pray. Father, we are all, each one of us, yours. We belong to you in body and soul. You have made us and you have given us this wonderful privilege. We are your children. What a holy thing it is to utter. Help us then to be your children responsibly. Help us to build and create and live with joy. Help us to seek not our own ambitions, but yours. Father, we give you our years. Let us not live it wastefully. Let us live it building for eternity, building your kingdom. Amen.